MZTV.
Can you imagine thinking you have a free will? I mean, I can't say, can you imagine having a free will, because nobody has a will that is free. Nobody acts independently of God, and that would be absolutely necessary to act independently of God. That would be necessary if your will was truly free. But billions upon billions of people think they have a free will, and I'm trying to imagine what it would be like to think that your future, your eternal future, and in fact, the very next moment, all depended upon what you are going to do, and that God Himself has to wait and see what you are going to do. Because that is the essence of free will. If you were truly to have a free will, then God Himself would have to wait and see what you're going to do before He makes His next move or His next counter move. I know this is brutally logical and sensible. I make sense for a living. That's true. This is why many Christians can't grasp this, because it is logical. Because they will say at the same time that God knows everything. God knows what's going to happen. But if God truly knows ahead of time, right? Isn't that implicit in that statement? If God knows what's going to happen ahead of time, then that thing has to happen. It's destined to happen. It must happen. And if something must happen, then human freedom is complete illusion, because human freedom says that the whole universe is waiting to see what you will do. Nothing can be dictated ahead of time. Nothing. Because again, if it is, then God would know what was going to happen. And if God knows what's going to happen, it has to happen. You just said that, Martin. I know, but it's so important, I'm going to say it again. If God knows what's going to happen ahead of time, it has to happen. If it doesn't happen, then God doesn't know, after all, does He? But He does know, and so it has to happen. And so this theory, this hypothesis, this self-righteous disposition, which says that nobody can know what I'm going to do until I do it. Not even me, until I do it. And as soon as I do it, then the universe must take note. God Himself must take note. I'm not under any compulsion to do anything. No compulsion whatsoever. That's free will. That's the definition of the word free. Independent of influence. I'm under no compulsion whatsoever. And so, when I decide what to do, I'll do it. And the universe can respond in kind. The universe can do whatever it wants. I can't control the universe. I can only control my own little universe. And so after I enact my will, let the universe do what it will. Let God do what it will. Can you imagine thinking that way? Oh my gosh, it's so blasphemous. It really is nothing less than idolatry. It's a worship of oneself. But ladies and gentlemen, as we know, God knows everything. 1 John 3:20, it's great to have a verse that says that. Isaiah 46:10, God knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't know the end because He looks into the future with His telescope of time. Look, I see my telescope of time. I see all these people. Oh, there's someone who's believing in me. I guess I better predestine them because I see they're believing in me. Christianity literally believes that. And because they do, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with the title of your show, Martin? Has the apostasy already arrived? I am going to make a shocking statement. I have. Okay, they're telling me I've made shocking statements before. But does anyone ever get bored of them? No, I didn't think so. The shocking statement is this. Christians cannot apostatize. Yes, I can back that up in scripture, and I will. Christians cannot apostatize. This is important because as we are in the last days of Eon 3 and Millennium 6, we're waiting for something to happen, but I say to you, we need not wait any longer. What is one of the big signs that shows us that time is short? It's the apostasy, isn't it? Should not the apostasy be coming first? Let's back up a little bit. By the way, I'm Martin Zenner here at MZTV. Thank you for being here. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, starting with verse 1. We are asking you, brethren, think of the pressure that would be on yourself if you thought you had a free will. I mean, I can't imagine it, but trying to imagine it, it would either be one of two things. Maybe somebody who thinks they have a free will can write and tell us. It would either be this extreme pressure of knowing that you could screw everything up, including God's plans for your life. It's either that and living life on pins and needles, or it would be this giant bubble of arrogance, also known as self-righteousness, that I would think, have to take hold of you as you imagine that God himself waits to see what you will do. Even some believers, some people in the body of Christ believe in limited free will. Limited free will. Isn't that funny? Free is without limits, and limited is with limits, so an unlimited limit is what the partial free will people talk about, the limited free will people. Like, we have this certain amount of freedom within our little bubble, but then God makes adjustments to make sure that everything goes his way in the end. But what if I don't want God to make adjustments? What if I will for God not to make adjustments? Well, it doesn't matter. God's going to trump your will. Oh, so my will's not really free. He's going to trump it. Well, it's free up to this point. Well, where is that point? Well, isn't that an important question? Am I free only until noon? Am I free to choose my toothpaste and my breakfast cereal? And it's just the big things that I'm not free to choose, like where I'm going to live, who I'm going to marry, whether I'm going to believe in God or not. I think it's important for these limited free will people to tell us where that God-awful line is, where our freedom ends and God's sovereignty begins. That'd be helpful to know. They never do come up with it. They never can come up with it because that line does not exist. There is no line where God's sovereignty begins and your freedom ends. The only line is human ignorance. That's the line. And it's an imaginary line to God. It doesn't exist for God. It just exists for the human. The human doesn't feel God's compulsion upon him or her. And so therefore it is imagined that there is no compulsion upon him or her. That's called, we have a word to describe that. It's called ignorance. Another good word for it is stupidity. It's stupid to think that you can control little things, but God controls the big things because the big things consist of little things. And I'm a guy sitting on a table in his house with a camera and a computer. I got this much figured out. A 5-year-old can figure it out. The only thing that can confuse a person on this is religious training or whatever degree of self-righteousness might inhabit your breast. You have to have at least a little bit of freedom. It's so insulting to think that God controls everything. So insulting. So it just hurts me personally that I have no control whatsoever. And as soon as you get over that last shred of pride, and you come to the realization of the truth that all is of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And that God gives to all life and breath and all. Acts 17:25. Then the truth dawns, and then you can truly relax and know that God is in control. So back to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. We are asking you, brethren, for the sake of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to him. See, the saints then were concerned, were looking forward to the same thing we are today, 2,000 years down the road. That is, our assembling to the Lord and the presence of the Lord. They want to know, when's this going to happen, Paul? When's this going to happen? Sound like a familiar refrain? Yes. I'm telling you, these people are just like us, and we're just like them. Paul says, I don't want you to be quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet alarmed, either through spirit or through word or through an epistle, as through us, that is a forged letter. People, Paul's enemies sent out letters and forged his signature. Can you imagine that evil? People did that. Probably Alexander the Coppersmith, I would imagine. Paul said that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he did much evil, Alexander the Coppersmith, to us. Don't be shaken, either through spirit, probably a dark spirit, or through word, a false word, or through an epistle, as through us, as that the day of the Lord is present. As we've talked about before, the Thessalonians were suffering so greatly that they thought the tribulation was upon them. The day of the Lord begins with the tribulation and continues into the fourth eon. No one should be deluding you, Paul said, by any method, for should not the apostasy be coming first, and the man of lawlessness be unveiled, the son of destruction, that is the Antichrist, who is opposing and lifting himself up over everyone, turned to God or an object of veneration, so that he is seated in the temple of God, demonstrating that he himself is God. But this, should not the apostasy be coming first? Now, I know what Peter May teaches on this. It's an interesting theory, but I don't believe it's correct. Apostasy is a Greek word, apostasia, and there's two English elements here, from standing. Apo is the Greek prefix, from stasia, to stand, from standing. So apostasy is to once be standing and then to fall away. The other way to say it is the falling away. And I think the way Peter May sees this as the from standing, in other words, the saints are going to go from standing to being lifted into the air, defying gravity, and being changed in an instant in the casting of an eye at the last trump to meet the Lord. And he's saying that has to happen first before the man of lawlessness is unveiled. Well, that is true. But we're still waiting for that, aren't we? See, I don't think that's what Paul's referring to here. Because if you look at apostasy throughout Scripture, I mean, it could be that. But if you look at it in all the other contexts, I just don't see it. I see it as falling away from the faith. And that's the context in most Scriptures. Falling away from the faith. Okay, well, Martin, that doesn't explain how you can say Christians can't apostatize. All right, let's slow down and let's put ourselves in the place of Paul and these first century saints. Paul is telling them, no, don't worry. The tribulation hasn't happened yet. The man of lawlessness hasn't been unveiled yet. And he goes on to say that you are aware, verse 6, what is detaining him for him to be unveiled in his own era. We have to guess at that because Paul doesn't say what it is, but it is generally believed by mature believers. I believe this way as well, that the detainer is the body of Christ, that we are the detainer. And Peter May would also say the same thing. We are keeping the man of lawlessness from being unveiled. And once we from stand, according to Peter May, once we are taken out, then the man of lawlessness can be unveiled. Then the tribulation starts. Well, that much is true. But if that's the case, then we're still waiting for this apostasy or that the from standing of Peter's mind snatching away to happen. But I tell you this, that the apostasy has already happened. It's already happened, and it happened in Paul's day. Maybe not while Paul was alive, but shortly after he died. Look what happened with the Galatian ecclesia. When Paul was with an ecclesia, it was a very strong teacher, and he defended constantly against false teachings especially from the circumcision, who Paul said ought to be gagged, who would come in and tell the saints to whom Paul had given the message of transcendent grace that you can't be finished with grace. Grace is a good starting point, but you have to be completed in law. And it was so easy for people to swallow that lie. And then Paul had to go back and correct it, expose the teaching, rebuke the teachers, and set those people straight. He's taking the Galatians by the corporate shirt collar in Galatians chapter 1, 2, 3, and saying, what's the matter with you people? So Paul was a protection against the apostasy coming wholesale to the ecclesias. But ladies and gentlemen, after Paul died, then the wolves would come in. Paul said that after I am gone, he said, wolves will come in to devour the ecclesia. But I believe every era has had a strong teacher that who will protect the saints from individually from apostasy. Because there is, you can fall away from the truth, but you can't if you've never been in the truth. And this will explain my statement that Christians cannot apostatize. But the believers of the first century could, because listen, they were established by Paul in the truth. And then as soon as Paul was taken out of the midst, then the wolves came in, ravenous wolves, and they deceived them. And apparently they did not have access to a strong teacher who was willing to expose and rebuke. I don't know. But Christianity, I should say, now let me take that back, not Christianity, the ecclesias of that day fell away from the truth of Paul. And that truth became perverted into a religion. And that religion is today known as Christianity. Paul's ecclesias, his churches that he founded, they were not Christians. Paul never called them that. The Jewish believers were called Christians. What were they called? They were called saints or believers. Please do not ever refer to yourself as a Christian, because you stereotype yourself as someone who believes in eternal torment, free will, the Trinity, hates gays, very self-righteous, condemning. Don't accept that title, that description. You're not a Christian, you're a believer. Are you a Christian? No. I thought you believed in Jesus. I do, but I'm not a Christian. The way I explain it is, I don't belong to Jesus' fan club. And then I tell people that Jesus himself was not a Christian. But as soon as Paul left, the belief system began to be chipped away at. It was happening even when he was alive, and he had to put out fires constantly, constantly putting out fires. But when he was gone, the chipping away became more prevalent than the protection afforded the saints. And of course, through the ages, there have always been true believers, yes, always down through the eras, for sure. But the majority became apostate. And again, you can't fall away from something unless you once have stood in it. Apostasy means from standing. You have to stand. You have to be standing before you can apostatize. And this happened to the early ecclesias. And pretty soon, the whole lot became an organized religion. And this is why we all hate organized religion. It's organized. As soon as truth, as I've said before, I said this in How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, as soon as truth digs a basement, it becomes an institution. You can quote me on that. As soon as the truth becomes an official religion, it becomes then institutionalized. And Christianity became an official religion, I think in 312 AD under Constantine, the emperor of Rome. And it hasn't stopped since. And so of the billions of people who have heard of Christ and heard of God and Christ, they never get to the true God in Christ. In other words, they are introduced to God in Christ, who are actually the false God and the false Christ, through the institution of Christianity, through the apostate system that befell the early ecclesia. So they truly frumstood. But since then, the frumstanding, that is, the apostasy, has been the order of the day. It's been the default setting is apostasy. And so billions of people have come into what they thought were understanding of God and Christ, but were instead an understanding of the false God and the fake Christ, the fake Jesus, because they did not come in via a God-sent, spirit-filled man of God teacher, but they came in via the institution. They were introduced to, quote, God in Christ via the institution. And so they never got to the true God in Christ. And so they never could apostatize because they were never standing in the first place. You can only fall away if you've stood. They never stood. And so the apostasy has already happened. The snatching away could have happened back in that day because, again, the apostasy started shortly after Paul's departure. And I know the seeds were already sown then. You probably could say that, of course, the seeds of the apostasy were sown in Paul's day because we saw it with the Galatian ecclesia. And Paul's always putting out fires. Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching what? That the resurrection has already occurred. Stand aloof from these guys. What? Some in Corinth are saying that there's no such thing as resurrection at all? So fighting the circumcisionists. We see the same thing happening today. And it's very rare for a person to come into the truth via pure teaching. I didn't. I was raised in organized religion. Probably you were too. Sorry for my voice. I'll drink some whiskey tomorrow. Probably you too. And it's by the grace of God that we escaped the clutches of organized religion. The official religion of the Roman Empire? Man, what could go wrong with that? No, it's already wrong. See, that's the thing. It's already wrong. And I think it's rare to apostatize today. To truly apostatize today, you have to have Pauline truth. You have to understand God's plan of the eons, a belief in his death for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection. And then somehow quit that. But see, billions and billions of people never get to that core truth in the first place. Because they're brought in to the deception by the deception. This is why I tell you, the apostasy has been here for a long time. It's nothing we're waiting for. It's here. The only thing we're waiting for now is the Lord Jesus Christ to descend from heaven with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger.